Indeed, thankful for the invitation. I trust that everyone had a good lunch today. A couple of days ago, my dad was cooking some German sausage, and I got food poisoning from it. Loves to leave food out. I don't know why, but we got sick. My whole family got sick. I'm still kind of sick and just got over another sickness. But I hope your lunch went very good. As always, my favorite subject in school, and I enjoyed it quite a bit. Usually one of the bad things about this time slot is many people have a tendency of going to sleep, and I hope that is not this case this afternoon. I will try to keep you awake. I'm sure I will. But I'd like to thank the congregation here as well. I appreciate Rick and the Southwest congregation, the elders, for letting me be a part of this lectureship, and especially letting young preachers as myself be a part of this lectureship. I brought with me my wife and my two boys this afternoon. I'm glad that they can be here. I brought my mother-in-law with me. I'm sure Tim Ayers is saying a mother-in-law joke someplace, but I'm glad that they could be here as well. I enjoyed the years that I have spent here at the Southwest School of Bible Studies. I never forget the times that I spent here. The 2 years I spent here, the best time in my life. I never forget going through the classes, being around the instructors and learning. I'll never forget even working at University Hills, which was one of my first works while I was here in preaching school. And our preacher there, the local preacher there, was a flunky. Just kidding, it was Rick Brumbeck. But he indeed turned out to be a very fine preacher, and he has one of the best attitudes I've seen in any gospel preacher today. And I'm glad I got to spend some time with him, not only while we're in school, but also time with him while I was at University Hills. But I indeed am thankful for him. But one of the greatest things I look forward to each and every year was the Southwest Lectures. I love hearing all the speakers who could speak, and I never thought that someday, you know, I'd be up here. But I enjoyed the lectureships, and we indeed have a great theme this year, Authentic Christianity in Modern Times. And what a great topic that has been given to me, Authentic Christianity and Hope for Today. Indeed, we don't preach enough sermons on hope anymore. Many times we think about hope, but many people have the false idea about hope, but we want to talk about authentic hope in Christianity this afternoon. Now, we oftentimes think about that word hope, and I'd like to begin by giving some definition of some terms that we could look at before we begin. But let's look at that word authentic. Many times we look at that word authentic, and we come up with some of the definitions to it, but I'd like to give you a couple illustrations. I never forget, while I was at Southwest, we went and did a campaign down in South Texas. We went into Mexico, and I sat down in a restaurant, and I asked the waiter for water. Well, he brought back something. It looked like tea, and I told the waiter, I didn't ask for tea, but I asked for water because it was brown. And he says, that is water. I go, well, that's not genuine water, what I'm used to. It's used to being very clear. Well, he came back. I told him I wanted a Pepsi. He came back and brought me a Pepsi. But I knew it was the authentic thing, and I knew it was clearly Pepsi because of the logo that was on the can. And later on, he brought out our food, and I noticed that was different from the kind of food that we have here in the United States. So what we have here in the United States is Tex-Mex food, and down there they have the authentic thing. But I was deceived. I thought what I was eating my whole life was authentic, but it wasn't, and it wasn't the real thing. But according to Webster's New Encyclopedia of Dictionaries, authentic means genuine, real, not of doubtful origin, trustworthy, of attested authority. So when we think about those terms, authentic Christianity and hope for today, we are speaking of genuine Christianity. We're speaking of real hope that comes from the Bible. And that is the hope that we want, and that is the hope we must identify this hour. But again, I'd like to give you a few more illustrations. Several years ago, the nation's news programs were dominated by a story that came out of California about a woman named Chandra Levy who worked as a congressional aide, and she mysteriously disappeared. Over and over again on Fox News, I remember her description was given time and time again. Her hair color was given, her height was given, her eye color was given. And any other kind of distinguishing characteristics were given that hope, if someone might see her, that they may be able to identify her and bring her back to her family. But every day we encounter occasions on which we have to identify certain objects. If Brother Metter were to go to Walmart and forget where his car is, and he's getting forgetful, each and every day, getting older, and sometimes I think Southwest students have helped him in that area. But let's say he forgets where he parked his car. Well, he can look for certain characteristics, such as the make and the model and the color of the car, in order to find his automobile that belongs to him. If my wife, indeed, were to lose one of our two boys, let's say she were to lose the oldest boy, Caleb. Well, she could go to the Walmart employees and say, he is about 3.5 feet tall, his name is Caleb, he's 4 years old, and he's handsome like his father. Well, my wife probably wouldn't say that, but my boys are indeed handsome, and whenever people say that, I say, well, they get their looks from their father, and their fussiness from their mother, and that's usually the case. But they will be able to identify my boy because of the characteristics that are given. But the most important application of this principle is it essential that we be able to identify authentic Christianity and hope for today, and can that authentic hope be seen in today's world? I could have went in two directions with my lecture. I could have talked about the many false hopes that are out there, but indeed I didn't want to do that. I wish to bring you hope this afternoon. We also could have talked about the hope of heaven, but my topic says the hope that can be seen today. But as we turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 in the Bible, we find that the scriptures there, Paul speaking to the Romans, has something very important to say about faith and about hope. He says there, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things that are not seen, and that's Hebrews 11, verse 1. We'll come to that in a little bit. Romans 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for? But if we hope for that we do not see, then do we with patience wait for it. But as we look at that verse, we'll say, well, preacher, you contradicted your sermon with it. But actually, when you go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1, we find that it makes a lot of sense. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, we find that the Hebrew writer gives us insight to what Paul was speaking about in Romans 8, verse 24. And there he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things that are not seen. But chapter 11 is many times called the Bible Hall of Fame, the Hebrew chapter of faith, as Brother Garner called it while we were in preaching school. But we find something very important written there in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 13. And notice what is said there. It says, these all died in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. But these Bible characters believed in the hope of salvation. These Bible characters, even though they could not see it, still knew that there was a great reward that was coming in the future, which was heaven. But they realized, as we also must realize, that this earth is not our home. It's only a temporary place. It is not some blind leap in the dark, such as we saw the last Indiana Jones, search for the Holy Grail. And there at one point he had to take a step off a ledge, and hoping that there was a walkway there. Well, that's not the kind of faith that indeed we have. But we have a faith that's backed up by evidence, not only by the Word of God, but the things that we see around us, by the design we see in this universe, and even the design of human bodies. But we indeed must make preparation for our heavenly home. That's what heaven is. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. But the Christian's comfort and hope of eternal life is through salvation. As we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find there at the very beginning of the verses there that Paul reminds the Thessalonians that they were no longer living in the world, but living for Christ Jesus. And he reminds them, since they are living for Christ, that they indeed must be ready, that they must wear the breastplate of faith. And the hope of salvation, indeed, is found in the helmet of salvation. But these items protect us from the fiery darts of Satan. Satan is out there, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, seeking, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But Satan wishes to rob you of your hope, not only your ultimate hope of heaven, but also your hope that you have here upon the earth. Now, we look at that word hope, we find that it has a spiritual meaning. It also has a material or physical meaning as well. Physical hope would be such things in the world as a child hoping for a puppy, or a child hoping for a bike. We as adults also hope for things upon this earth, and there's nothing wrong with that. We hope for good health. We hope that as mothers that our children will grow up to be good boys and be good girls. As fathers, we hope that we will always be able to provide for our family. But indeed, there are some things that we should hope for. There are some things that we should look forward to as well. But spiritual hope has to do with our eternal destination, which is in heaven. Now, Christians should think about the physical things upon the earth, the necessities of life, food, clothing, and water. But they also must never forget about their citizenship in heaven. But indeed, many people today have a false hope. They don't have a realistic hope. I'll never forget while we were in preaching school, and Brother Metter says, "So Mel, we're getting ready to go someplace to get all the students ready." And we got ready. And what I told Brother Metter is that full battle gear. And he said, "Yes, it is." And what that meant for Rob Whitaker and I, we had New Testaments in our sock. We had that there for a backup in case we needed a backup weapon. But we had hope that when we went somewhere, when we preached, that there would be results. When we preach, we hope that people will be converted. When we preach, we had hope that the campaign would be a success. But many times in the Lord's church, we talk about hope. We talk about just the hope of heaven. But there is hope upon this earth. There is hope that we can see up in the church. I'll never forget another time when John Moore was driving us to a certain place. And that's one of the mistakes. You get into a car with someone with their last name Moore, especially his brother as well. And we're getting on I-35, and we notice that there's an 18-wheeler coming up pretty fast. John couldn't get on because the 18-wheeler is blowing its horn. We're on the side of the road, and there was a guy on a bicycle who was in front of us. He looked behind us, saw the church van coming, started pedaling faster. All the students were screaming and yelling. We thought that there was no hope, and we thought we were going to die. But many people feel like they're in a hopeless situation today. They feel like in their families there is no more hope. They feel like their marriage is hopeless, or they themselves is hopeless. But indeed, the Word of God gives us true hope, and hope that can be seen today. Now, hope can be an expectation. It can be a desire, an anticipation, or a longing. But the hope of heaven could be this way, expressed this way. Since we anticipate heaven, we want to be in heaven, we live righteous lives, and one day that we hope that we are going to make it to heaven if we have remained faithful, Revelation 2 and verse 10. But we long and we yearn with desire for that day when God will call us home. And Paul discusses it quite clearly over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. And this was Paul's last book that he wrote right before he was going to be put to death. And there he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing." But as a result, the Christian hope is built upon a desire and an expectation that God will keep his promise. And we find in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, a God that cannot lie. And I'm glad that we have a God that cannot lie. But he tells us the truth. But on the other hand, if we do not have Christian hope, we have no hope at all. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, there the Bible says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But now Paul was talking about the Christian hope. But indeed, if we are not a Christian, we indeed have no hope unless we obey the gospel before we die. But if the only hope that we have is that what we can see and that what we can hear, ultimately and eternally, we would have only despair and gloom and discouragement. Now, in the strictest sense, when we talk about hope, we talk about heaven. Indeed, that is our final goal. That's what we wish to achieve. But yet we can still see a byproduct of hope in this world today. We can see hope in our families. We can see hope in our worship. Hope can be seen in patience. And also the fact that we can live Christian lives. But all of these things are going to help us to get to heaven. But one of the things we wish to discuss is how Christian homes give us hope. God, from the very beginning of time, gave us the plan of salvation. In the days of creation, we find that God made one woman for one man. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2 in verses 23 through 24. Some passages that are very familiar to us. It says, "And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." But notice there, he created one woman for one man. We have many people try to change that today. When you do not follow the word of God, indeed you're going to have a life full of despair and hopelessness. But again, he reminds us of his plan in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 3 through 8 when he talked to the Pharisees. He talked about how marriage was between man and woman. But yet we have some people today say, well, I could be a homosexual at the same time be a Christian. Well, it's impossible. And the reason is because we have veered from the word of God. You feel like your life is hopeless. It could be because God is not in your life. The word of God is not directing your life. Where Christ is not, there is no hope. But God's wisdom declares one woman for one man. But he also gave instructions to family members on how they are to act within the home in order to have a happy home. And over in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 21, we find there that Paul said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." But husbands are to be the head of the home. The mistake we have with too many families today is that the wife tries to be the head of the home. But in God's design, the husband is to guide the home, to be the head of the home, make the decisions for the home. He indeed should seek the input of his family members, but ultimately he makes the decisions for his home because that's what the Bible says. But they are responsible for their families. Wives should submit and respect to their husbands and rear their children and also care for the home. Titus 2 in verses 1 through 5. But when parents love and respect one another and love and respect their children, and children will do the same, you're going to find that children are going to be a lot more susceptible to listening to what you have to say. But yet in today's world, we find that there's little respect for parents. It could be the fact that husband and wife do not respect one another. But when each man, woman, and child in that home is fulfilling the responsibilities that they find in the Word of God, there will be hope for families that are there today. If you feel like your marriage situation is hopeless, you need to study the Bible. You feel like your home is not what it should be, you need to go to the Bible because it gives us hope and it gives us a pattern on how to have a good family. But yet in my family, I can see hope. The fact that my children one day will be Christians, the fact that they're learning the Bible now, that gives me hope even upon the earth. Hope that I can see. Hope that is not invisible. I sometimes watch this show called Nanny 911. And sometimes I think it's rather funny. These women, nannies, giving some advice about to their children. They should change the name when Children's Attack is what they should call it. But anyway, while watching that, my son sometimes watching it, he goes, those are bad kids. And I said, those are also bad parents, and that's usually the case. But yet, when people get away from the Word of God, you're going to have unhappiness, and you're going to be hopeless, and there's going to be despair. One of the things they forget about in that show is discipline, and discipline needs to take place in the home. My dad was not a Christian. He still is not a Christian today. But yet, he still disciplined us. He had hope that one day we'll grow up to be good boys. I never forget one time we were misbehaving in church. He drug us all out, all three of my other brothers. He began spanking us, and one woman came out and she said, "You cannot spank your boys like that. You shouldn't do that. That's wrong." And my dad just looked at her and says, "Woman, do you want to be next?" She quietly went back inside. She wasn't going to mess with him. But discipline and Word of God need to be in the home, and you're going to find that there is hope for today. But yet, living Christian lives also give us hope. All Christians must live godly lives in order to be Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means. This life would include no drinking, smoking, dancing, premarital or extramarital sex, gambling, lying, stealing, and a host of sins, of other sins. But yet, drinking alcoholic beverages, whether it's just a simple drink with our friends or a simple beer for dinner, indeed is wrong. Or the fact that I will drink till I do not care anymore, indeed is sin. How can you say that, preacher? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Paul there says, "Know you not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But the effects of alcohol will cause you to do things that you never would have done otherwise. If you never drink alcohol, you don't have to worry about what you did the night before. You don't have to worry about you dying in a car wreck due to alcohol. Medical research has shown and continue to show the ill effects of cigarette smoking upon the smoker. The discomforts it causes, the health problems it causes. In my short preaching career, many people, I had to go to the hospital. People who I know, have known to smoke, dying of cancer. But don't smoke, you don't have to worry about to those illnesses later on due to cancer. But not only many times you hurt yourself, but you're also hurting others. It saddens me to sometimes to go into bowling alley and see a father smoking and drinking and cussing in front of his child. It upsets me. But I have hope that my children will not have to see that from their father. But indeed, we look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Who does our body belong to? Well, it belongs to God. But why would Christians do something that would harm their body or ruin the health of other people? But God's plan for the home indeed must be followed. Sexual relations takes place within the bonds of marriage. It will also give us a peace of mind. We won't have to worry about contracting sexually transmitted diseases. If there is divorce, indeed we find that there are many divorces today. A congregation, after congregation that I see, it almost seems like half of the members of the church have been divorced and remarried already. But we will not have to worry about children being torn between father and mother if we follow the word of God and follow every single word that it says when it comes to the home. Indeed, I did not come from a good home. Many of you out there may not have come from a good home. But you have a chance and you have hope to change your current home or to change your home in the future if you are not even married yet by following God's pattern in that. But looking again to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, we see that adultery, fornication are condemned by God. Sexual relations in the home indeed will make marriages indeed greater. But when we alter from that plan, that's where there is no hope, and that's where hopelessness sets in. But furthermore, slot machines, lottery, bingo, raffles, football, pools, sweepstakes are all forms of gambling. Sometimes they seem very innocent. Some people may say, well, what is wrong with me giving a dollar to that kid across the street so he can use it for his organization? And at the same time, I could win some money. Well, indeed, that is a false hope. And it is indeed wrong. Anytime we try to gain something for nothing or cheat others out of their money, we find that it is wrong because it is rightfully theirs. But God's plan is for us to work. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 11. There Paul says, "For even when you were with us, this we command you, that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some that which walk among you who are disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. But God expects man to work for a living." Now, it's not to say that every now and then we're going to have trouble and we're going to need the help of other individuals. That may be the case. But to be continually dependent upon another person for the necessities of life indeed is wrong. The Bible says that man should not eat. But if we never place a bet, we don't have to worry about having money for food, shelter, and clothing. But stealing is also another sin that is sometimes overlooked. Many times we're so swift to condemn such things as robbery, shoplifting, embezzlement of company money, and being dishonest on our tax returns. But how about intentionally taking pens from work, stealing postage, or stealing other merchandise, or maybe even wrecking merchandise and hope to receive it as a discount. These things are still sin. These things are still called stealing. Matthew 19, verse 18. But we find that Paul commands the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, that it says there, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. But indeed, if we're following the Bible, God will bless us. And we also need to help others at the same time with the blessings that we receive from God, because there are some people who may be in a hopeless situation. But we can take the word of God to them and give them hope. Have we ever told a little white lie before? Did your conscience bother you when you told it? It should, because it is sin. Over in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we find another good passage, one that discusses many sins. And there it says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But in this list of sins, many of us are looked down upon murder, say that's wrong. But notice lying and the fearful are found in that same passage. But it harms our reputations when we tell lies. The Bible tells us we are to be honest with others. Ephesians 4, verse 25. But if we do not lie, we don't have to worry about keeping our story straight. We don't have to worry about people not believing us because they think of us as a liar. But yet we follow God's word, and there will be hope. And yet some people try to categorize sin. Sin is not categorized with God. Some people say, well, a venial sin is a small sin. You got a mortal sin, which is a deadly sin. God considers all sins equal. But yet, if we live righteous lives, we indeed are going to have hope, not only here upon this earth, but also hope in heaven. If we live wicked lives, indeed, you're going to find that there's a life of despair and a life of no hope. But we also find that peace of mind gives us hope. The fact that we live godly lives, we can go to sleep at night, not worrying about who may be hunting us down the next day because of something that we did to wrong that person. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, we find that Solomon had a lot to say about wisdom. He says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thou shalt sleep, and thy sleep shall be sweet. But if we mistreat others and cheat others, we will be compared to the wicked ones that are also found in Proverbs 4 and verse 14 through 16. And as we turn over a couple more chapters there, Solomon says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they should cause some to fall. But the fact that we live godly lives gives us a peace of mind. The fact that my wife lives a godly life gives me a peace of mind. I don't have to worry about whom she is with. I don't have to worry about where she's at. I don't have to worry about her committing adultery, because she put someone before me, and that is God. And I have hope when it comes to my family. I have hope when it comes to these things. But godly lives indeed will give us a peace of mind. It will also give us a reward in heaven someday. But we also find that true friends also give us hope. I never forget when I first came to Southwest, I saw that Tim Ayers did not have many friends. So I thought I'd help Tim Ayers out and pay for his friends. Well, that went on for about a week, but by the end of the week, all his friends were asking for raises. So I had to stop paying them. But that's not the kind of friends, indeed, I'm speaking about. But there are true friends that we have upon this earth. They may not be Christians, but true friends can indeed help us. In Proverbs 19 and verses 6 through 7, Solomon gave us some advice about friends. He says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth. All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He that pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him. You turn over to Proverbs 18, verse 24. And it says, a man that hath friends must first show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's referring to a physical brother. But true friends will be there for us. True friends will be there to give us a pat on the back. Or if we're hurting, they will give us some good advice. But even people who are not Christians, indeed, sometimes give us good advice. Sometimes they help us to remember the fact that we are Christians, even though they may not be. But it's good to surround us, as James Meadows says, surround yourself with good counsel. Indeed, that is important. But Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." I had some friends in the world who hurt my feelings because some of the things that they said. But they indeed were true, and they helped me to be a better person. But that's the kind of friends that we need. But also, Christian friends also give us hope. Two of my best friends in the world is Matt Gibson and Rob Whitaker. Knew Rob Whitaker since I was in kindergarten, still best friends today. Matt Gibson, another one of my best friends. I became a Christian when I was 18 years old, converted out of a denomination. Those two friends helped me to remain faithful. The people who we associate help us to get to heaven. But it seems that there are many Christians today, and it's sad to say they don't want to be around Christians. I see sometimes when I'm before services, people will come to the last minute, not talk to any other Christians, and leave. Or we'll have events at the church building, and they will not show up. Why don't they want to be around other Christians? Why don't they want to associate with other Christians? We associate with Christians, and we're around good friends such as that. It will help you get to heaven. It'll help you to be a better person. It gives you the hope of heaven. But if we also hang around people who are not a good examples to us, they're going to lead us away. So choose your friends wisely. And that's important. Because remember the proverb that says, one bad apple spoils a whole barrel. But yet my friends give me hope. When I get down, I call up my friend Rob or Matt, and they help lift me up. You want your children to be faithful, remain faithful to the Lord. Make sure they're hanging around Christians. Even if they have earthly friends, make sure that they're still pretty good kids where they can be around them. But we also find that patience gives us hope. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 25, the Bible there says, "By whom also we have access by faith into his grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us." I don't forget, while I was out Southwest, we had a memory verses to do, and Brother Garner was not that patient when it came to memory verses with me. I'll never forget one time I inserted the word "thee" and "thee" was not found there, and I had to write that verse many times. And there was Brother Macias, who was very forgiving. I appreciate him for that. And there was Brother Metter, who got tired of us missing our memory verses, and he says, "You got an A, you miss a memory verse, you got a B." That started with our class. And you got a C, you got a D. But indeed, we had to be patient with those memory verses. The instructor sometimes had to be patient with us. But we must learn to be patient in this physical world. There are many things that Satan does to tempt us. Many things that Satan does to take away families from the Lord. But in all things we need a patience so that we might receive our reward in heaven. We find that God has been very patient with the children of Israel. Time and time again he has shown his patience. Whenever they committed sin, they rebelled, they came back to God. And he received them with open arms. That's the kind of God we serve. The kind of God where we receive hope from. I never forget one time a Christian lady, she talked about every single time she prayed for hope, God gave her another son. Well, sometimes it's difficult. It's hard raising kids today. I got two little boys. One's one and the other one's four. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when they're teenagers. But we're going to need patience when it comes to our families. We're going to need the word of God when it comes to our families. But it seems like there's always things that come along and hinder our patience. But that patience, those trials that we suffer, help us to become a stronger and better Christian. But we also find that worship gives us hope. Worship is to be directed towards God. Indeed, worship service brings great hope. How is that? When I'm amongst other Christians, we're singing praises to God. The fact that there are people that still care about Bible things that are gathered together, that gives me hope. See my young son, 4 years old, go up and lead the song in front of the congregation. That gives me hope. We find that just singing, indeed, is very important. It's probably the only thing that's going to survive once we get to heaven. According to Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, we're going to be singing in heaven. The other four of the five acts of worship are not mentioned. But yet we sing many times about heaven. We sing about hope. And worship, indeed, it gives us hope. But we'll be one day in heaven singing together. But the Christian hope is heaven, and all Christians should focus their hearts upon that heavenly horizon. It's evident by the songs that we sing. It's evident by the friends that we have that give us hope. Patience will help us to get there. Living godly lives will help us to obtain that ultimate hope. We're going to make mistakes. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We are going to make mistakes. Our children are going to make mistakes, but have patience. Continue to give them hope and to be an example for them. I'd like to close with one last thing, and this is a bonus here I didn't have in the book. Sometimes we have brethren in the Lord's church who say that the church is hopeless, or our children are hopeless, or we're not going to have a church in the future because way we're apostatizing in the Lord's church. That's not the case. Many of you who die and pass on from this life, there's still young gospel preachers as myself who are going to still stand up and preach the truth. On this lectureship, we have a lot of young speakers still preaching. A lot of them are still going to preach the truth. Congregations where I have been have grown. I never forget last year at the lectureships, Dave Rogers and I were talking. And I talked about how the congregation doubled in size where I was at in just there a few years. It wasn't me, but it's the power of the gospel of Christ. And he says, "What are you doing?" I says, "I'm preaching the gospel." Dave Rogers says, "That's it. That's it. You preach the gospel." Wherever I go, I get to know my members, visit them, become good friends with them. Once I preach on things like divorce from a marriage or things on drinking, they're more susceptible to hear it because I'm friends with them. Talk about our youth. Now, they're doing great work in the Lord's church. Our preaching school is turning out many great preachers, still doing so today. We got one right here in this congregation, preaching school, fine preaching school. Still turning out young men who are going to be preaching long after you have passed away. But the truth is going to be preached, and there's hope in that. I see a lot of hope in this congregation. I see a lot of hope in the future. But we got to be optimistic and not pessimistic. The difference between the two is the optimist built the boat, the pessimist built the life preserver. But indeed, we got to be optimistic. If we're not optimistic in the Lord's church, we find there's not going to be any hope. But hope can be seen in our families. Hope can be seen in the fact that we worship together. And that we can be a part of something that is greater than ourselves. But let's preach more about hope, because indeed it is important. I appreciate y'all being here. I appreciate you giving me your time. And I'm so thankful for this opportunity to preach to you. And may God bless you.